So you're thinking to yourself, I got a lot of junk. And Jesus is like, no biggie.
That's who Jesus is, because he's not like overwhelmed by our problems. He's bigger than all of that, and his grace is sufficient. So that's why we can look to him in any circumstance. Looking forward to talking about Ditch the Mainstream today, and we're going to have some copies of this brand new book to give away as Kathy Breeze Dobler and Sandra Breeze Rice join us in studio. And Sandra, it's good to meet you for the first time.
Nice to meet you too.
Kathy's big sis,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Older, wiser.
Oh, yes, definitely.
Nicer. No, I'm kidding. And Kathy, how are you?
I'm good. Thanks for having us on, Neil.
Yeah,
I'm good.
You called me like, I don't know, was it 6 months ago?
Yeah.
You started on this?
Yes.
And said, you got a new book coming out, and then it was finally, is it officially released now?
It is officially released in May, but we've really just been starting to get the word out lately.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Just kind of taking it easy for the summer, is that it?
Yeah, the summertime, it's hard to fit everything in, you know. School's off, there's a lot going on besides work, and yeah, so we're getting the word out as well as we can.
And this is kind of cool because we found out, I knew Kathy, of course, went to Ken Maurice, but you did as well, Sandra. So we have three Ken Maurice Bulldogs right here, right now, representing.
That's right.
The blue and gold,
mm-hmm.
Right? So it doesn't get better than this. And you also, Sandra, you know my buddy Matt Gold, who's a pastor at Alden Community Church.
I do.
So you knew him from school?
Yes, we graduated together.
Yeah, good man, isn't he?
Good guy.
Except for the fact that he's a Yankees fan. But other than that,
he's really I agree with him on that one. So.
Oh, you do?
I do.
Okay, well, I'm going to be talking to Kathy today, pretty much. End of conversation. But all right, so who wants to describe the book? Who's gonna tell me if, like, the short version, the elevator part of the story here? You're on a plane, somebody goes, you wrote a book? About what? And you only have a couple minutes to describe it. How do you tell people what this is about?
Well, I suppose most people would look at the book and say, well, you wrote a devotional. But we didn't really write a devotional. What we did is we tried to set up some stories,
mm-hmm.
and give you some kind of a feeling or an emotion that you might have. You didn't necessarily have that story happen to you,
mm-hmm.
but you can maybe feel it or relate to it. And then we're asking you to take that feeling and that emotion and go to the Bible and find answers for your own situations that you're facing in life. So it's a great book because it can kind of meet you wherever you are, whether you're someone that is very schooled in theology or you are someone who is just beginning. It's actually a situational kind of book, so it's going to take you where you are.
What I like about that approach, and you use the term in the title, well, in the subtitle, 52 Thought Provokers on Discovering a Life of Contentment, is that they are thought-provoking ideas that you've put forward here, and therefore you don't provide all the answers. You kind of let the Holy Spirit do that, right? When people end up going to the Word to discover what it says for them. Yeah.
Right. We refer to it as a devotional with a twist, because a lot of times people have devotionals that give the opinion of the writer, which is fine, and that's great when they write it that way. But we decided we didn't really want to insert our opinions. We really wanted to just lead people to God's Word. And so we kind of presented these situations, and then we ask the reader questions. They can start thinking about how it applies to their own life, and then we lay out three Bible verses with each thought provoker that really connect to the issue. And that's a great way for people to then connect in their own way with God's Word, and what does God's Word say about these daily situations that we encounter.
And they are very practical. I was looking at the book, and I think anybody that picks it up will find it engaging. And I had a chance, along with Kevin Lehman, to write a endorsement for the book, so
that's
I feel
right.
I'm pretty connected to this book right here, because it's got my endorsement on the back. But I said, if we're honest, very few of us actually believe God knows what's best for us, and if we did, it would be normal to trust him. Kathy and Sandra have done a masterful job helping us confront and rethink some of life's most basic questions in a way that compels us to, quote, ditch the mainstream and consider our lives in light of God's Word. I highly recommend this book for any who dare to believe that God is the source of something more. Kevin Lehman said, and he's best-selling author of like 100 books or whatever. I mean, it's 50-something, right? I mean, he keeps chucking out books.
He does. Like, it's fabulous.
New bestseller every month or something. But he said, ditching the typical devotional format, Dobler and Rice draw you in from the start. It's kind of hard to read here in the dark with the lights dimmed. Encouraging you to dig into God's Word and consider how it still applies to the culture that we live in today. I found Ditch the Mainstream to be thought-provoking and practical, pushing the reader to personally connect God's Word to the daily challenges that we face. That's what Kevin Lehman had to say. And that was a great endorsement coming from him, that he would, you know, lay it out like that. But let me ask Kathy a question here, because you wrote Ditch the Joneses.
Right.
Which was subtitled what? Do you recall?
It's Ditch the Joneses, Discover Your Family, How to Thrive on Less Than Two Incomes.
Which was a really popular book, and I was looking, you know, in one of the write-ups, one of the bios about you and the book that you wrote, that it was quoted on USA Today, Women's Day, FoxBusiness.com, CNBC, NASDAQ.com, don't know how you pulled that one off, MSN Money, and ABC News, and more. And, of course, we talked about it on Lifeline. Not like I'm trying to include myself in that list, by the way. But
sure.
I mean, that's a pretty powerful list of people that were paying attention. And you were talking in that one about, like, quitting the rat race of trying to keep up with the Joneses and choosing to find contentment by living on one income instead of two, right?
Right, one or one and a half. Just being able to reduce your income so that you can have more time with your family was really the ultimate goal.
Okay. But you seem to like the word ditch, which means get rid of, cast aside.
Yep.
So that was cast aside the Joneses, so to speak, this whole notion of keeping up with the Joneses. And now it's ditched the mainstream.
Right.
So you're like a countercultural revolution all wrapped up in one little person. But from your perspective, describe what it means to ditch the mainstream.
So ditching the mainstream really came to us as we were brainstorming what we're trying to get at here. And a lot of the challenges that Christians face in our world is culture. The challenges that come at us every single day, and I'm not just talking about the big picture cultural issues that, you know, politicians are fighting about, that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the daily small things that happen.
Such as?
Well, one example, one of the ones we wrote about has an example in there of when one of us, and I can't remember which one of us it was now, because some of our stories sometimes kind of we would build on each other, we get mixed up, but one of us walked into a store one time, you looked around the store and there's all these t-shirts there, and the t-shirts have all these different phrases on it. Well, most of them were saying some pretty nasty things, mm-hmm. right? And we were talking about, you know, do we want our kids wearing that? Do we see people wearing that? You know, what choices do we make with our money when we buy something like that? So we're bringing up small issues like that, but they're things that happen every single day in our lives, whether we see them, we hear them, we experience them in some different personal way. And we wanted to help people connect to those situations and really pull apart from it and see how does God see this situation. And one of the challenges you see with people is that they sometimes think that God's word is not relevant today, but wow, it sure is. And we really tried to make that clear in this book.
All right, so Sandra, from your perspective, what does it mean for you to ditch the mainstream? If you're going to tell your friends, you guys really ought to ditch the mainstream, and here's what I'm trying to say. What is it look like?
Well, other than trying to connect to her other book and look like we actually know what we're talking about,
yeah.
I think that the whole point of writing this, and every time I sat down to write a new piece, it was amazing how we had all these everyday things that happened that we have just kind of started to accept in life. And so I started to take a step back and look at things and say, you know, I'm not really sure I'm comfortable with all these things that are happening. I maybe need to start looking at what needs to be changed in my life or ditched in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And so I want to raise my children that way too. You know, my kids are, I have a teenager and actually a 20-year-old, but I want them to see that just because everyone does it doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. So ditching to me is just getting rid of that stuff that says, yeah, this is okay just because everyone's doing it or everyone sees it or it's so popular. And it was a challenge, but at the same time it was kind of scary that it wasn't so hard to find all these topics to write about, that we could just sit down and just write something that happened every day, an everyday event. So
I don't know why I'm bringing this up. I think I mentioned it one other time on Lifeline, but I was driving along one day and I saw a homeless guy just holding a cardboard sign standing on the side of the road, and I was under severe pressure that day. I don't know if it was work related or, you know, I've mentioned several times to the listening audience that both my parents are elderly, and in fact my dad last night fell and he was in the hospital. He's been released this morning. He's okay, but you know, they're falling, and then you're taking them to doctors, and we got a wedding coming up this summer. My son Ben's getting married in a few days, and you know, so there's just a lot going on, and you're feeling the tension. And I drove by, and I'm thinking, I got to get home. I got to cut the lawn. I got to take the garbage out and whatever the stuff was. And I looked at him, and I thought, he's got nothing to do. He's just hanging out. And he was enjoying the weather, you know. He wasn't, it didn't look like he was actively panhandling. He just seemed to kind of be at peace. And I thought, maybe he's got the right idea. Maybe I'm the guy that missed something. But what I was attracted to was the simplicity of his life. And I wouldn't really want to be homeless. And I want to make light of the situation he might have been in or how he got there. It's not that. It's just that his life was pretty simple and it was different. It wasn't what everyone else is doing. And it's weird that we get sucked into life and feel like we've got to either keep up with the Joneses to draw on your old book or be a part of the mainstream. Like if your kid doesn't go to the best college and you don't bankrupt yourself trying to get them there, that maybe you're selling them short somehow. Or if they're not on 14 different baseball and hockey teams and you're not running all over the place every weekend going out of town to tournaments and stuff, that you've shortchanged your children. Like, that's nuts.
So your story that you just told is a perfect example of how this book is supposed to work for each person individually. As you started to tell this story mm-hmm. about seeing someone that was homeless, I can tell you that last night my husband and I went to dinner. Mm-hmm. And as we were coming out, a guy came out and says, oh, I had all these things happen to me, and I just want to get home, and I don't have any cash. And my husband pulled out his wallet and handed him $20 and said, go take care of it. It's going to be fine. And the guy left. And I looked at him and said, I think you just got scammed. I really just do. And he says, you know what? That's okay. But do you see how that situation is completely different? But we take this book and we try to set up a scenario for someone mm-hmm. and not give them our story in the sense that they have to go to the Bible and find our story, but they take those stories and they make it their own, and then they go to the Bible and they find the answer they need for the story that they're thinking of.
Yeah, and God obviously has something to say about all this, because we sometimes think that maybe he only really cares about the big stuff, but not so. I think that he cares about every thought we're having, every struggle that we wrestle with, and wants to lead us and guide us through that. And that really ultimately is what discipleship is about, you know, learning to walk with Jesus daily in every circumstance and hear his voice mm-hmm. and know what he thinks about it and how he wants us to live. Because here's a reality too. Jesus said, you know, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, I will give you rest, right?
Right.
Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. How many people who claim to be followers of Jesus can really say that their life is described by words like lightness and easy, right?
Right.
Rest.
Because we get into a habit, right, of just pulling yeah. more and more on ourselves.
Forgiveness.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What, forgiveness? Yeah, huge. Absolutely huge. So then you take stock of that and you go, wait a minute, maybe some things need to change. Maybe I need to start to learn to live differently. And I think that's where a book like this can really help. So let's take a break. When we come back, we'll start digging in and look at some of the specific scenarios that you laid out and just talk about them a bit. But I wonder if any of you listening kind of feel the same way, like maybe you'd like to experience a little bit of the peace, the rest, the simplicity, a different kind of life than the one you've been pursuing, because you kind of feel like you've gotten caught up in the mainstream, and maybe it's time to take a bit of a detour and see what God has to say about where you're at, either individually or with your family, or maybe even, you know, in the business world. And by the way, Kathy and Sandra both work in the business world. I'm going to tell you about that, and we'll let them share about that just a bit when we come back. But I just really think God wants to speak to us today and help us to reconsider how we live life and see how a book like this might help. So we'll get to it in just a second. I hope you can stick around. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000 if at any point you want to join us. And those who do, we're going to give away a copy of the book today to at least four of you. I've got at least four copies of the book to give away, so maybe a chance for you to win one.
Do you really think the living God, creator of all things, who has taken up residence in the life of all believers, is incapable of showing us how to live? Really?
Boys, a brand new song called The Cross Has the Final Word, and it's a great way to get into our next section because we're going to end up talking about grace. It's really the kind of the first chapter in the book and where all of this begins, you know, the idea of what God did for us and what he thinks about us. The second part of the book gets into more of what we think about God, and then the final part, our thought provokers on ditching the mainstream. So we're going to get there in a second, but let me just ask Sandra. Hadn't met you before, and I know a little bit about what Kathy does because she's described it to me in the past, but for the sake of our listeners, what do you do for a living? Because I know you work for a company in another state, but you live here?
I do. I work for Bethesda Lutheran Communities, and the corporate office is in Wisconsin, but we serve people with intellectual and developmental disabilities from New Jersey all the way to California.
Oh, wow. That's a pretty big area.
It's
my territory is New Jersey to California. That's the other part. Is there any part of the country you don't cover then?
Well, we actually have homes and services in 13 states across the country. Although my department, which is the Religious Life Department, mm-hmm. will help anyone set up a disability ministry or any kind of resources that they may need. I'm the Religious Life Resource Creation Director.
Is she making this up?
Sentence. No. My husband says I sit around and make stuff up all day long.
It's just such a long title, you had to try to remember what it was.
I'm trying to picture it across the sky there.
Well, that's super cool.
So I write we write devotion books and for people with that. Actually, the book is not necessarily written for people with disabilities, but it's written so that people with disabilities can understand it.
Gotcha.
And we write prayer books and curriculum.
So you maybe had a little experience going into this project of writing Ditch the Mainstream, right?
Just
so
a tad.
Tad of experience. And Kathy, what do you do for a living? You're a trainer?
Well, training is part of what I do. I'm a performance consultant, so I work with organizations on different capacities. Some of it is training. Sometimes I'm facilitating meetings, so like large-scale meetings. Maybe there's doing strategic planning or brainstorming, things like that, and I'll help them through that process. Other times I'm designing the training, so they maybe need somebody to actually put the training together for them. So it really depends. So performance consultants, they basically work with organizations to figure out what some of the performance issues are and how to best address them. So that's what I do, mostly with for-profit organizations, but also with non-for-profits as well.
This has nothing to do with the book, but do you get to go in sometimes and say, like, well, you know, this department isn't functioning well, so you need changes there? But do you ever get to say that, like, the leadership doesn't know what they're doing?
Well, actually, one of my main focuses with one of the organizations that hires me to do some training. So some of the work I do through my own business, and sometimes I'm hired by other places as well. And my whole focus with one of those organizations is all leadership development. So it's working with leaders at all levels, whether they're supervisory, managerial, or maybe at the executive level. So sometimes it's really digging deep with them on their own personal development strategies.
Okay. Because I'm a big fan of the show Hotel Impossible, where this guy goes in and he goes into a hotel setting and he analyzes their function, you know, how they greet people and how the well-maintained the building is and changes they need to make. And a lot of times people get very contentious because they don't want to hear that they need to make changes.
Sure.
And it's fascinating to me because, you know, by the end he gets them to trust him and he really helps them see. But I don't know, I think it's kind of cool because, well, you know, the skills that both of you have can be used here. You're used to communicating, obviously, Sandra, and Kathy used to analyzing and stuff like that. But, I mean, you put your two skills together in this book and bring us to a place where we get a chance to let God's Word help us analyze the situation that we're in so that we can learn to live life differently based upon the regular circumstances of life. So the first part of the book we talked about really has to do with, you call it the first twist, thought provokers on how God feels about me. But you start off the very first chapter with grace. And I think it's called Flat on Your Face with Grace. Can I just read it? I mean, it's probably not the best radio to read this, but it's short enough. I just want to read it so people can hear it. Sure. I am a klutz. Who's this speaking, by the way? Who wrote this?
That's me.
This happened to Sandra.
Sandra the klutz?
This happened to her. Okay. We're both klutzes, but she had this actual experience, yes.
Okay. I am a klutz. Most of the women in my family are. We have a tendency to drop things, trip over things, bump into things, usually when nothing is in our way or path. I blame gravity, because you got to blame something, right? Okay. Once I was entering the Hard Rock Cafe in New Orleans, completely sober, I might add, and was tripped up by a teenager in this massive crowd waiting to enter the restaurant. I fell literally flat on my face. I can only imagine the thoughts going through their minds. Old lady, oh, she has on a dress. She must be drunk. Glad I'm not her. What a klutz. Anyway, interesting, but no one helped me up, said they were sorry, or even really seemed to care. I booked out of there as fast as I fell, embarrassed and very sore. Not exactly the impression I had intended on making, so much for a graceful entrance. One dictionary defines grace as mercy, clemency, pardon. This definition touches my heart. In our culture, mercy seems to be a rare treasure. Generally, we're told to retaliate or get back at or to avenge. Mercy and grace mean the complete opposite of what culture deems normal. To witness mercy or grace is almost shocking to people when it happens in today's world. I was disappointed no one from the group responded to my need other than to giggle and smirk. However, I wasn't surprised. Sigh. All right. So then you asked the question, what comes to mind when I hear the word grace? And it would be interesting if we could take a poll of our listening audience right now, how they would answer that question, because we have different perspectives on that. You also asked the question, have I shown grace to others or do I retaliate? And then lastly, am I willing to accept grace and mercy from others, especially from God? You quote three verses here. Psalm 145, 8 says, the Lord is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. In Luke 6:36, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And in Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Just makes you stop and think. And I really appreciate that because we need to stop and think about grace. And what I noticed when I was looking through the book, and I'll stop talking here in a second, I promise. This is usually Kathy's problem, by the way. I think being around her has caused me to be a bit of a talker. I'm not going to say motor mouth. I'll just say talker.
That's all right. You wouldn't be the first one to call me that.
Yeah. But here's the thing. This book in some ways deals with identity, in my opinion. I don't know if you see that. But who are we in Christ? What has he created us to be? Can he be trusted? Am I his child? Do I belong to him? Is he with me in this circumstance? I don't know. I see a lot of identity in here.
For sure.
Does anybody agree with me on this?
No,
or am I
agree.
Out on a limb by myself? Help me out.
Absolutely. I mean, really, that's part of what we were trying to get at, right? Is that we want the when we were writing this, the whole point is to help people to get into God's word on their own in a very personal way. And so we wanted it to be something very relatable. And so it's fantastic if you're saying that it sounds to me like it's relatable when you say that it points out my own identity and how might I have reacted in this situation or what might I have done if I had been the one who wiped out on that floor in front of people. You know, would I have reacted the same way Sandra did? Maybe, maybe not. But ultimately, we point you to God's word.
Sorry,
and then
I'm
we think
about you
God's
on the
word.
Floor at
I know.
and the cold Coca-Cola can that I got from the man outside on my face.
Oh, really?
Oh. See, so you got a little bit of grace, but it was outside the cafe,
yes,
right?
Yes. Well, and you told me I had to keep it to a certain amount.
Yeah, yeah. We wanted to fit it on a page because it's also a journal. So we wanted it to be a journaling opportunity so people could write on the pages and draw on the designs that are on here. And so we had to limit space a bit. So.
Who's the journaler here? Isn't it you, though?
Yes.
Your crazy journal, you write down everything that happens all day long?
All the time.
How come?
I just don't know. I'm so afraid I'm going to forget that great idea, and they're all over the house, sticky notes in books. They don't make sense, but I honestly go back and I look at things and I use them again, sometimes for work, sometimes at church, right?
No, I kind of envy that though, because life is filled with amazing learning moments, right? Teachable moments, mm-hmm. and opportunities, and then they just kind of fade into oblivion. They may, you know, something we see in the future may spark us to remember. But it's kind of sad that we can't, like, sort of just take the things we've learned and build off of them, because then we end up making the same mistake over and over again.
Right.
Yeah, but
well, actually, with some of the work I do with leadership development, people learn in different ways, and right, so there's some people who learn best when they write down their thoughts. They may never look at it again, but now it's in their brain because they wrote it down, because maybe they're a kinesthetic learner, and that's just how they learn.
Who told the story about the $5 bill in front of the house? Somebody, there was a $5 bill.
That was you with your son, right? Sandra? Was Zach? Yep.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That was
why?
Mm-hmm.
Why did I latch onto all of Sandra's stories?
Well, I don't know. Maybe you liked them better.
They're the best.
No doubt, big sister.
Yeah.
So what happened there? One of your kids found a $5 bill or something?
He did. He found a $5 bill, and it was right in front of our house on the sidewalk. And you know, as mom, you think, gee, we need to either go find whose money this was, or if you're in a store, you feel like you should turn it in and do the right thing. I'm not saying that we always do that, but you get in that position, especially when you're in a place where you're trying to teach your child lessons. So you're in front of this house, and it was our house, and it was a $5 bill, and there was nowhere to go. And basically, he just got this free $5. It was a gift. And we relate that also to grace, that, you know, you think you have to work all the time. You have to do so many things in order to get the grace from God, and you don't. It's a gift. It's yours.
But what I'm hearing in the story, too, though, and it's what I picked up when I was reading it, it wasn't easy to accept. You wanted to give it away.
Yeah.
You did not want to accept it, or your son didn't want to accept the $5 bill, or you didn't want him to get it because it wasn't supposed to be free.
Right. Right.
Right. And so let's just think about that for 1 second, because it is hard for people in life, but also obviously in the body of Christ, to understand that God's grace was offered to us, not just for free, but also as we didn't deserve it. Right. I mean, that. The other reality is that it's the complete opposite of what we deserve. We deserve punishment. He gave us grace. And we're looking around thinking, surely this must be for somebody else. This can't be for me. And I'm telling you, in the last 5 years or so doing this radio show, I can't tell you the number of times people have called in wrestling with this concept of grace, wanting to believe it's true, but not able to embrace it in their heart. You know what I'm saying? Like that the concept makes sense, but it's not something they can fully embrace. And I believe it, as a side note, it's one of the reasons people have really gravitated to Andrew Farley's book, The Naked Gospel, and his radio show called Andrew Farley Live, where he teaches about grace in God's Word, because he so clearly helps us understand what God's grace looks like. But I was struck by the simplicity of the story, because here's a story about a little guy who finds $5, and it just doesn't seem right to hang on to it. Now, any one of us would have probably done the same thing. Uh-oh, did somebody lose this? But even in the end, when you realize there was no one to turn to, and this $5 was yours, I sensed by reading the story that there was a bit of discomfort there, like this doesn't sound right.
Absolutely.
And yet in God's kingdom it is. That's what grace actually is.
Which is why we have to start the book off with grace and the relationship that each one of us has with God first, before you can talk about the mainstream or anything else. You need to get in the right place with God that way.
I agree. Yeah. So, I don't know, to mention the word identity, and some of you are listening at home, and you may be the person who's never been able to fully embrace grace. Like, you get it, you know, you understand that it's something. Well, for instance, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in one of these chapters, you guys have identified, in fact, I think I read Ephesians 2:8-9, Titus 3:5, there's a lot of verses that relate to that kind of stuff. But do we really believe it? That's the question.
Right.
Do we actually believe that in spite of the fact that we were sinners, in spite of the fact that we were, in Romans 5:10, it says even enemies of God, that he did all of this simply because his love for us is unconditional? I don't know. That's a hard one. I believe it, and then sometimes it slips away, and I find myself doubting, and then I embrace it again, and it slips away. It's a hard concept.
I think that's very natural. I think that as we go through life, we do things that are wrong. Sometimes they feel like they're really, really, really bad. And other times, well, maybe it wasn't so bad, because we have this general ranking system here on earth, right?
Right.
So
right.
For us, we can say, okay, I can feel God's grace. He's going to forgive me for this because it's little, but this was really bad. But in reality, every single sin is pretty equal to God. Every single sin is a sin. And so to get that concept wrapped around the fact that there's just a problem with certain things with grace, you just have to get that in a place where you see that everything is equal to God.
It's huge, and I'm glad you started with grace, honestly, because if you think about it, you just said there's a ranking system or whatever. Our entire orientation on the planet is that if I do something, I get something in return. Like, if you go to Kenmore East and you go to all of your courses and you stick with it, and you don't drop out of AP courses after 2 weeks, Sandra.
You weren't supposed
Sandra.
To tell them I did. I'm okay. Sorry, Mr. Stock.
No, I'm kidding. Mr. Stock was such a great teacher, but you only had him for 2 weeks.
I took the whole class. He was a great teacher.
Oh, she didn't throw that in there.
But if you fulfill this set of obligations, we will give you a diploma. And the boss says, if you come in at 9 and you don't leave till 5 and you do the stuff that we put in front of you, you complete your tasks, we will give you a paycheck at the end of the week. It's always conditional. Mm-hmm. But in God's kingdom, his grace is provided to us in an unconditional way because it's based upon his love. And so how could you start anywhere else but with that truth? Because if you're going to reorient your thinking to his thinking, then you have to break free of the way we think on this planet and start thinking his way. We've got to ditch the mainstream. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
And he created you. You're his creation. Every single one of us, even those of us that maybe don't accept him. So he's loving us all the same.
Right.
And he's forgiven us all the same when we're ready to accept all of these, his grace.
Right. Well, we'll take a break here, but I'm concerned for that person or persons. There's many, I'm sure, that really have a hard time accepting the concept of grace because it's based upon God's unconditional love. And we want to think that even after maybe we say, okay, on the salvation issue, like first coming to him, first meeting him and being born into his family, okay, all right, I'm good with that because we talk about that enough. That's a common. But then, you know, here I am a week later and I'm messing up and I should know better. And so God must be distancing himself from me now. But his love never changes because it's always unconditional. And you're going, how could you still love me when I do this? And I think that's what Paul is saying, you know, when he's talking about the very thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I'm not supposed to do, that's what I'm doing. And he's like, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Praise be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps bringing it back to grace. But he himself is having the war in his mind. So
right, which is encouraging for us, because when you think of him, he's one of the main figures in the Bible. And if he was really struggling, wow, it makes it more understandable that we do too.
Yeah. Yeah, he was one of us. Imagine that. All right, well, we'll be back in a moment with Sandra Breeze Rice and Kathy Breeze Dobler, co-authors of Ditch the Mainstream, 52 Thought Provokers on Discovering a Life of Contentment. Where do you need to ditch the mainstream and get on God's wavelength? We'll talk about that. And hey, you're welcome to join us. If at any point you want to say, hey, I'd like a copy of that book, just call me, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000.
WDCX Radio. Have you liked us on Facebook?
Okay, let's get back to it. A Tuesday edition of Lifeline. We're talking about a book called Ditch the Mainstream. It's from Kathy Breeze Dobler and Sandra Breeze Rice. They're sisters, and the cool part is all of us went to the same high school, except at different times. There are probably monuments and statues up about the old people that used to go to the school, like me. Like, so when you were there, you know, they used to talk about the old people that at one time, 100 years ago, attended the school. But anyhow, you guys came a lot later. Forgiveness. I think Sandra mentioned it earlier, but I want to talk about that because we wrestle in life with this concept of forgiveness. And I know you mentioned, Sandra, talking about chapter 7, Get the Grime Off. Before we go there, let me talk about the one about the mutt. Wasn't it, Sandra, you had the dog?
Yeah, I do. I have a dog.
And pretty powerful. Well, I don't know if you want to capsulize the story for us, but you ask a very pertinent question in there, and then we can talk about the forgiveness thing, because so many people wrestle with this.
How about if I just, do you want me to read it?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay.
Sure.
The mutt. Gone probably a few hours too long, I came home to a mess. Garbage was all over the floor. There was a puddle on the rug and dog hair all over the couch. My daughter's stuffed animal was ripped to shreds and laying all over the living room floor. All of the things my dog is not supposed to do happened in one day. With hands on my hips, I yelled at him to go outside. Half hour later, the mess was cleaned up and the dog was allowed back in. He wagged his tail and licked my hand. All was forgiven. Why is it so easy for us to forgive a pet we love, but so hard to forgive people we love? Think about it. Anger, guilt, rehashing pain. We wallow and we struggle with these feelings. We let our feelings fester and we make phone calls to share our frustrations with friends. We pick sides. We complain to neighbors. We hire lawyers.
Yikes. Yeah, okay, so let's repeat that question again. Why is it so easy for us to forgive a pet we love, but so hard to forgive people we love? There are people that I've met as a pastor and a talk show host that have not spoken to family members for decades. Or desire a relationship with a family member that won't speak to them or hasn't for decades. In fact, we have a family friend that every time she calls her mom, the phone gets hung up.
Oh.
Hi, Mom, just, you know, hang up. Please, Mom, and this has gone on for 2 decades. You're not going to be on earth forever. When in the world are you going to forgive? So forgiveness is a very difficult concept. And the fact that you included stuff in there, I mean, and then you include scripture from Matthew and Psalms, two different passages in the Psalms, and some pertinent questions to deal with in this little devotional. How quickly do I forgive a family member or best friend? Do I bring up the past when I argue with people I love? Does remembering that God forgives me help me to forgive others? Those are huge questions. I don't know. And here's something else, too. I don't know who this is for, but I've been thinking about this one. What about when we identify, you know, we're keeping score of something that somebody did to us? I have a person in my life who continues to bring up the same story over and over, like they've never told it to me, and I've probably heard it 15 times. And it's about somebody that hurt them in the past. And the last time this happened, I stopped him. I said, you know what? I love you and I care for you, but do you realize you've told me this story like many times? And here's what you're doing. You've got a scoreboard in your head of how many times you've been hurt. And this person really did something wrong to you. I'm not denying that. But the fact that you're remembering it and the fact that you're harboring this thing in your mind means you're keeping a record of wrongs. And I said, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, you know, all the things they read about that you hear the pastor talking about at a wedding. It includes the phrase in there, love keeps no record of wrongs. So basically, what you're saying to me is, this person hurt you and they were unloving to you, whatever, 20 years ago. And now you're being unloving to them. Now you're the one, the guilty party, you know. Don't you see that? And that part of the conversation didn't go so well, actually. But I mean, that.
Right.
But I really felt compelled at some point to say, let's take stock of the reality of what we're talking about here, because what you're living is a life of unforgiveness. And it's going to destroy you ultimately because, you know, it's like they say drinking poison, but waiting for the other person to die. That's like what harboring bitterness is about. So I don't know. Your thoughts about that, ladies? And then you've got the other chapter about getting the grime off. I don't know who wants to chime in here.
Yeah, well, and sometimes it's about, like you had just given an example of, you, sometimes it's about pointing it out and whether or not that person is ready at that point in their life to consider their role in the forgiveness situation. So that person just wasn't ready at that point. But maybe someday he will be.
Yeah, and I can't be their Holy Spirit, and I don't recommend that we go around pointing out other people's faults, but I really felt, since this person had continued to bring the same question up to me or the same story over and over again, that the Lord was prompting me to finally at least address it, confront it, you know, and just bring it to the light and say, just something for you to think about, because you're in danger now of being the one who's the unloving party. You know,
right.
The other person probably forgot about it, maybe didn't even know that they were really hurting you, right, sometimes?
And I'm no theologian, but to me, forgiveness many, many times is about your own self and giving yourself the chance to give rest to your heart over the situation. And when you forgive someone else, you're actually doing it somewhat for yourself because you're releasing the anger and releasing the problem. I'm not saying that you're going to put yourself in that situation again. A lot of the times if someone does something specific, you're not going to set yourself up. But the forgiveness and letting someone go oftentimes is releasing that heavy weight on your own heart as opposed to doing something for them.
Okay, and I agree. And I'm looking at the clock, and I know we want to talk about the other part of this, so we're going to do that right after the break. Does that look good?
Sounds good.
All right, huge stuff, especially in the area of forgiveness, because it's so prevalent that even as believers, we wrestle with unforgiveness. Hey, if you want a free copy of the book, call me right now, and I will give you a copy of the book. 800-684-2848, 883-5000, if you're calling in the greater Buffalo area. Ditch the mainstream. Free copy of the book for you right now. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000.
Jesus is who you are looking for, period.
All All right, back with Kathy Breeze Dobler and Sandra Breeze Rice, both of them here from the Western New York area, and authors of a book called Ditch the Mainstream. It's 52 thought provokers on discovering a life of contentment. And wrapped up in that is a number of the things we've talked about, like understanding grace and walking in forgiveness and stuff. Let's find out who wants a copy of the book here and perhaps why. And we'll start with, I guess it's Michelle in Tonawanda. Computer picked you first. By the way, Zach Band, I can't see the right-hand side of that screen. Not that it matters that much, but he can't see the screen I look at for the calls, and I can't see technically who's on the air, but I think it's Michelle. Is that you, Michelle?
Yes, it is.
All right.
Hi, Neil.
Hi. How are you? Hey, thanks
Good,
for calling.
How are you?
Good. So I'm going to give you a copy of the book either way, but any chance you can tell us why you want a copy of the book? Like what sticks out to you?
It just sounds like a book that our family really could use and hopefully allow us to think about things and figure out ways to make changes that are needed.
Yeah, well said. Well said. So I'm going to put you on hold. Zach Mann will get your information. You definitely have a copy of the book. But what kind of, I'm just curious, asking either one of you, what kind of feedback you've gotten from the people who've seen it thus far? I mean, it's not been out that long.
Right.
But what are you hearing about it?
What's been interesting for Sandra and I is, you know, we wrote it not really knowing exactly who might be most interested. We had an audience in mind for sure. But what's been really interesting is the people who have come back and said that they're using it for Bible study groups for their families. So it's rather than just always reading it alone, they're mm-hmm. doing it in coordination with others. Like we have a friend of ours who actually bought a book for her mom, and her mom lives hours away from her, and they read one each week, and they get on the phone and they talk about it together and do a devotional over the phone. Which
see, I love that.
That's isn't that great? We didn't envision that, but we think that's fabulous.
Yeah, and life is meant the Christian life is meant to be done in concert with others, right? We were called to communion in the body of Christ, and I don't want to overstate that or get super theological, but we need each other, and community matters, and we sharpen each other, the Word of God says, right?
Right.
So who sharpens who more? Sandra, Kathy, you guys grew up together.
Sharpens who more?
Who knocks the rough edges off the other more often?
Oh.
Okay, let's not go there because we may need to employ
Can
forgiveness.
Can we blame the other sister?
Yeah, right. Wait, there's another sister, too, so we all kind of help
sister
each other
Sister
3 out.
Is the culprit? Okay,
no, yeah,
I see where
her.
We're going with that. She's not here to defend herself. Liz in West Seneca. Oops, we lost Liz, so let's go to... Jan is gone too. Why did you go? Where did you go? Sandy from Ontario.
Yeah,
Jan, we had a book for you. Liz, we had a book for you. Sandy, we've got one for you too. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000 if you want to get on this. All right, but Sandy, where in Ontario, by the way?
I'm going to say I'm up near Ottawa. It's safer that way.
Up near Ottawa?
Yeah.
Wow. That's like really far from here. Okay. That's super
well,
cool. Okay.
Yep.
So tell us what you're hearing that sounded intriguing to you. What caught your attention?
I guess I've sort of lived away from the mainstream for a lot of years, starting from homeschooling my kids and then working part-time in ministries with some youth downtown and doing it volunteer, and then trying to get back into the workforce when I was about 45. So I think all the way through I've lived outside, but in some senses I get very lonely because it seems like even the most of my friends are very busy and working, and now to try and get back into work and stuff is very hard for me. So I really think it's the best way to do it, but sometimes in our culture it feels a little bit lonely.
Yeah.
You understand that?
Oh, yeah. Oh, go ahead. Anybody want to respond to that?
Absolutely. I think that's part of what some of these stories get at is those moments when we realize, wow, I think I'm thinking differently about this than everybody else in this room, and I must really stick out because of that. And it does feel lonely in those moments.
But, and sometimes you need to be validated that you should be thinking differently than others if you're going to be living outside the mainstream because, oh, I don't even know how to say this, but you know, the Bible calls Christians, you know, the followers of God, a peculiar people. Like
to be set apart.
Yeah, set apart.
I do. I feel peculiar sometimes. So, and I can tell God sort of leads me to work with some people others wouldn't. But it's, you know, I'm from a very small church. And so we do wonderful stuff in the community. Like we've got, you know, Vacation Bible School this week I can help out with. But on a usual basis, I do feel a little bit lonely. I mean, maybe I'm really close to God and Jesus. Mm-hmm. I get to talk to him so much. But it's a little bit, I almost feel like I'm out in left field sometimes because everybody's so busy.
Yeah, huge. I mean, you sound fairly normal. You don't, like, eat locusts and wild honey or anything, right?
No, I'm pretty athletic. I love to bike and I love to walk and I like to go to the gym. I'm pretty healthy. I homeschooled my kids and
yeah,
it's just, you know, getting even to work part-time and that's very hard when you haven't been in that stream.
Well, and what's interesting, what she's saying here, because both of you work in the corporate world, she's trying to get back into it. So maybe just a quick comment from each of you as to how you live or attempt to live. I'm not saying you're perfect, by the way. You probably have moments where you get caught up in the mainstream of corporate life. But, like, how do you live differently? How do you live freely and lightly for Christ outside the mainstream in corporate America? Like, is that possible? I hope so, because you wrote a book about it.
Right. It is possible. And it's even just some of the small things. It doesn't mean that you're walking into the office space and, like, shoving a Bible in somebody's face. What it means is it's how you're behaving on a daily basis. So, for example, maybe you're having a conversation with somebody and another person uses language that you choose not to use. It's those small things that you might do or not do every day. So it's not always about some big, huge thing. It's about those relationships that you build with people. And I think a huge piece of it also is about building trust with others. When people see you as credible and trustworthy, and that takes a long time to build that credibility with people. But when they see that and they see how you behave, you're remembering that you're representing a family of Christians out there with your behavior in every moment of your life.
Yeah, and to me, it doesn't seem like whether you work or don't work is really the issue. It's that you live for Christ wherever you are. So maybe you're involved in corporate America, or you're holding down a job or something, but you're preferring your neighbor in love and you're letting someone else get the credit, even though it was really your idea, because that's what Jesus would do.
Right.
Right. Are you with me on that?
That's hard to do.
Because I'm looking at Sandra and I'm thinking, I'm not sure she's with me on this because,
actually,
I want the credit.
I'm
right?
actually very blessed because the company that I work for, although it is in corporate America, is a Christian organization.
Oh, nice.
So I work on the religious life team. Not that we don't face
okay.
everything you can imagine that everyone else faces, and equal opportunity employer. So it doesn't necessarily mean that everyone who works for us is
Christian. Sure.
So I do have those situations, but I'm blessed because I can at least express whatever I'm thinking.
You know what's funny is when people go, "Oh man, working at WDCX, that must be incredible because you're around Christians all the time." Well, I love my job, and there's so many benefits, but people are people, and it's not a perfect place to work. You know, there's things I would change about it if I could. But we're humans and we bump up against each other. And that's part of what it means. Cause you learn how to love people when they're acting unlovable. They learn how to love me when I'm acting unlovable I guess I just want to avoid the idealizing of the idea that if you were in a Christian environment, it must be a perfect place to work.
I tell that to my kids. They go to, my daughter goes to Mount St. Mary's, the Catholic school.
Uh-huh.
And I tell her, you know, it's awesome that you are in a place where they can address things in a Christian manner, but you're still going to face everything that
Absolutely.
Everyone faces at every other school.
Yeah, well, everybody, not everyone, but I assume most people listening right now go to church, right? And just think about how, quote, I put it in quotes, how perfect your church is. Well, you know it's not perfect. And there's some things that people say to you or things that happen that represent the fact that we're broken people who need Jesus. So, yeah, but anyway, it was interesting because you guys are in mainstream corporate America writing a book about ditching the mainstream, and she's interested in returning to work, and she's already, in a sense, outside the mainstream, but it really isn't about your proximity. It's about how you're living wherever you are.
Right.
Right? Okay. We'll be back in a moment. 800-684-2848, 883-5000. In the greater Buffalo area, again, and if you want to copy the book, call me right now, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. You're listening to Lifeline. on WDCX. We'll be back in a moment with Kathy Breeze-Dobler and Sandra Breeze-Rice, authors of Ditch the Mainstream, 52 Thought Provokers on Discovering a Life of Contentment.
Serving New York State and Southern Ontario, you're listening to 99.5 WDCX-FM, WDCX HD1, and AM 970 WDCZ Buffalo, and WDCX AM 990 and WDCX HD1 Rochester.
All right, back at it here, a Tuesday edition of Lifeline, and grateful that you decided to tune in. Hour number two, a little bit later today, Jesse Heikkinen with a book called Unchained. That's coming up later, but right now we're talking about Ditch the Mainstream. And, you know, let me just make a point here. I know that we were going to talk about that one chapter on grime.
Sounds fun.
Yeah, the chapter on grime. But just a quick point. I think that God lives outside the mainstream. And what I mean by that, we can talk about it, but who would have ever thought that the Savior of the universe would come in the form of a baby in a manger, right? Or that he would first appear to shepherds, you know, that the angels would appear to shepherds and make that announcement as opposed to CNN or Fox News, right? He didn't appear to any of them. That he would, you know, choose the people that he did to be heroes in Scripture. You know, David was far from perfect, but God called him a man after his own heart. Moses was, he stuttered, he had a speaking problem. The disciples were uneducated, untrained men. Who would have ever thought that, right? So doesn't that indicate in some way that God himself is a God who, he does the unpredictable thing? I don't want to stretch this too far and just take the title and assume that everything, we can apply everything to it, but I think that we're in good company if we're thinking about living differently than other people, ditching the mainstream and discovering a life of contentment, that means that we can connect with a God who knows something about not doing things in a way that everyone expects. Now I really feel like I'm out on a limb here.
No, it makes me think of Ruth. Ruth ended up staying and sticking with her mother-in-law. She didn't do what everyone said she should do. She didn't take off because her whole family was gone or that her mother-in-law was moving somewhere else or that her mother-in-law was so depressed that she wasn't responding in normal ways. And she
True.
Didn't do that. She didn't go with what everyone told her to do. She said, no, I'm going to stick with you, and I am never going to leave you. I am going to be your daughter and your friend forever. And that's...
Yeah, I love it. That's a good example. And you can think of other examples throughout Scripture of people who did something that was unexpected or different, and yet they were honored for it. I mean, like the woman who pursued Jesus to touch the hem of his garment, the woman who was crying at the feet of Jesus and wiping, you know, his feet with her tears and her hair and stuff. These were people that, you know, others stood back aghast, like, what are you doing, you
right.
know? Or Jesus saying, suffer not the little children to come unto me, like, right?
I was just going to say that.
Yeah, okay, I stole your example.
That's all right, it's a good one.
No, but I mean, you should start thinking about it, that there were others who go, no, that's not how you're supposed to do it. And Jesus is going, yeah, that's exactly how you're supposed to do it. So I think that this concept of saying, Lord, teach me to live life differently, not just necessarily how everyone else is doing it, and speak to me from your word as to how I'm supposed to live, is really freeing and it's powerful. So thank you for writing the book. Yeah. All right, let's take another phone call. I'm talking way too much here. Oh, and we lost another. Why are these people hanging up? Crystal, you didn't hang up.
No.
Hi, you're from Brampton, Ontario. The Brampton people never hang up. Just other people.
No, not intentionally anyway.
All right, thanks. I don't know if people are driving out of the cell phone signal or if they're just thinking that maybe I'm going to go on talking forever and they don't have time to hold. Maybe that's the problem, so my apologies if that's the case. But, Crystal, you've been listening, so... Does this book sound interesting to you? And if so, tell us why.
Yeah, sure, definitely. I just think it'll be an interesting discussion piece with my small group, life group, that we have with church. So definitely different topics that you can pick up on and discuss, you know, because we're perfectly imperfect.
Exactly. And I think that's really a great idea, which... Was it the caller that brought that up, or did you guys envision small group thing? I forget what you said earlier.
No, yeah, we did. We absolutely did envision that. In fact, we're a part of a life group.
Okay.
And our own life group leader was joking that when we run out of content, you know, he can just grab our book and we'll start using that.
Oh, like it's not part of the plan already? Oh, no. I would get in a different life group if I were you.
Yeah. He's really good. Yeah. Good leader.
All right. Yeah, Crystal, it'll be an excellent resource for you. And what I love is that story that you mentioned about the mom and the daughter, I guess, that call each other.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And who is that?
So it's a friend of ours from church, and she had asked, you know, she was one of our first people who was interested in the book because we kind of did a soft release, not, you know, to our friends and family first. She was one of our first purchasers and came back and told us that she wanted another copy, and she was so excited because she was going to use it with her mom. Each week they talk on the phone, and they read one, and then during that week they think about it, and then when they get on the phone they discuss it together, and they go through it and have like a devotional over the phone because they can't be together in person, so they do it over the phone.
I love it. That's super cool, and there are great discussion questions in this book, thought-provoking, and yet, and we mentioned this earlier, if you've just joined us, all of the questions lead you to Scripture, right?
Right.
And the goal is to let God's Word give direction and answers on this stuff. And really, so you're just kind of, you're a little bit like Jesus. You're just raising more questions, but bringing us to the Word of God where we can seek God's heart to find answers to some of this stuff.
Right. I'm trying to help them so that they can dig deeper. People can dig deeper into the Bible on their own and think about how does it relate to their own life.
All right. Well, when we come back, we'll continue our conversation. If you want to join us at any point, jump on board here. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. I still want to talk about Get the Grime Off. It's chapter number 7. Deals, I think, with the issue of forgiveness. But there's way more to come as we continue with Kathy Breeze Dobler and Sandra Breeze Rice, co-authors of Ditch the Mainstream.
You can listen to other radio stations, but why would you?
Time to pull out a little classic Stephen Curtis Chapman song called Dive, which describes the type of breakfast restaurants I enjoy eating at. I do. I don't know. I'm just a dive kind of guy. Just give me a good, you know, eggs and bacon and toast. I'm good to go. Yeah, there's a little free information for you. It won't cost you anything else. Let's talk about the grime chapter for a second. And I see Sarah holding on. If you'll hang on, we're going to get to you, and you'll get a free copy of the book if you promise not to hang up on us. I don't know what's happening today. We've lost a number of calls, but it's sometimes kind of freaky. You know, people will be on the 401 up in Toronto going with the equivalent of 80 miles an hour, and they drive out of a cell phone signal or something, and we lose them all of a sudden. But
right.
All right. So we were talking about forgiveness earlier. We never got to this particular chapter, but you were going to tell us about it.
Right. So this is one that really ties to the whole connection of sin and forgiveness and maybe our vision of it and how we may see it. So this one's called Get the Grime Off, and I'll just read it to you. It's pretty short.
Sure.
We were cleaning out a friend's house before they moved in. Divide and conquer the dirt was the motto of the day. But the dirt assigned to me wasn't just regular dirt. It was caked on ancient, black, icky grime. I was volunteered by someone else to clean the bathroom. Great. I'm going to stop for just a moment. Guess who volunteered me? Guess who volunteered me to clean the bathroom?
I'm going to go with Sandra.
Yes, it was Sandra. So I'm going to rewrite that. It's going to say, I was volunteered by Sandra, my sister, to clean the bathroom.
Okay.
Great. I didn't anticipate the mess I would encounter. After all, I thought the fixtures on the tub were supposed to be black. Ick. Mm. Mm-hmm. They were actually chrome under the black grime. Either the bathroom was neglected, or the person who cleaned it didn't have a great scrubber. You gotta blame something.
Mm-hmm.
However, after several hours, my sore arm was able to point to a shiny, clean bathroom. Sin is nasty and evil. Dirty and grimy. Christ died on the cross to make us white as snow. We are all made clean and new in him.
What are the questions?
So the questions we ask after you read that is, have I ever seen my sin as nasty and evil? Are there times I feel the punishment of sin is justified? And in Christ, we are all forgiven. How does that make me feel? So then we connected it to three Bible verses as well, just like all the other thought provokers.
Right.
So the Bible verses we pulled from, the first one was Isaiah 1:18. And it says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. The next one we pulled was from John 3:16. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. And that one sounds a little different from what you've normally heard, because we took that one actually from the Message.
Mm-hmm.
The third one was from New King James Version, and it's from Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
Before you shut that, read the first question again.
Have I ever seen my sin as nasty and evil?
There's a lot of room for conversation there, because wasn't it you, Sandra, that was saying earlier, we rank things in our mind and in the world we live in.
We do.
So we say, like, well, that Hitler, he was horrible, right? Mussolini was terrible. Like, Jeffrey Dahmer put people in a freezer, right? He was horrendous. But not me. My sins are more acceptable. But they're really not. They're really not. My sins are what sent Jesus to the cross. And until we realize that, it's hard to really embrace how good God's grace really is for me.
Right. And how powerful it is when you think about how we started versus where we can wind up. So, yeah, the one that I really loved about these three questions, when I go back and reread them, there's things I love. So when I was looking at this, it says, in Christ we are all forgiven. How does that make me feel? That goes back to the question you were talking about earlier, where sometimes we don't allow ourselves to feel that grace. We don't allow ourselves to feel forgiveness. We keep punishing ourselves and remembering and reminding ourselves. So I like that question because it can get somebody really thinking about that.
It's kind of like finding $5 on a sidewalk and feeling like no matter what, you don't deserve to hang on to it.
Exactly.
Even if there's no one around to give it back to. All right, so this has all come full circle now. And I'm going to get to Sarah in Rochester, who's been holding faithfully. Hi, Sarah.
Hi, how are you?
Good. You're not like the people from the other cities that hang up on us. People from Brampton and Rochester, apparently.
I'm rushing back and forth somewhere.
Okay.
I'm sitting in.
Well, thanks for being so diligent. So, you're listening to the conversation. Tell us why you'd like a copy of the book, or what sticks out in your mind about all this.
I'd like a copy because I teach Sunday school and I teach young people, and I'm always trying to get them to see it doesn't matter what's going on in the world nor what the world deems as normal. We have to do what the Lord tells us to do, whether the world agrees or not. So this book will be a real resource for me.
Could she say it better? Did you pay her to say that? Seriously?
I was nodding the whole time. This is wonderful. I love to hear that.
I really feel like that. I really do. And the older I get, the more you know that. The more you know it.
Yeah. Sandra, you're going to say something?
I was going to say, here's an interesting tidbit for you. Since you're wanting to share it with your Sunday school class, all of the illustrations were done by my daughter and my niece, and they're teenagers, and so that's kind of neat. You can show them that when you get the book.
I will.
Yeah, it's cool. It's a family project here, apparently. And by the way, the illustrations are fabulous.
They're gifted artists, both of them. That's why we thought of them to be a part of the book.
Who did the calligraphy?
So that was my niece, and then Sandra's daughter is the one who did the designs.
So is this a daughter of Sister 3?
Yes, daughter of Sister 3, did all of the calligraphy piece. Yeah.
Is Sister 3 listening right now?
I don't think so.
She didn't tell her
we were going to be mad.
We won't forgive her if she's not listening. There's no way. Okay. Sarah, hang on. We're going to get you a copy of the book, and you'll be able to use it in your Sunday school class. Thank you so much. In Rochester, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So cool. Kids in Rochester are going to be blessed in a big way. Jennifer, if you'll hang on, we'll get to your phone call as well, but we're going to take a break here and continue our conversation. 52 Thought Provokers on Discovering a Life of Contentment. The book is called Ditch the Mainstream. Kathy Breeze Dobler and Sandra Breeze Rice on this Tuesday edition of Lifeline. So we'll continue and maybe get to one or two more phone calls. Jennifer, for sure, we're going to get to you, and then we'll see what we have time for after that.
Okay, so you've asked politely and the boss still won't let you listen to Lifeline at work. How many sick days do you get?
Yeah, I mean, combined sick days and vacation days, you could get in probably maybe 25, 30 days of Lifeline throughout the year if your boss won't let you listen at work, right?
Mm-hmm.
You got to do what you got to do to be a part of these conversations. That's the bottom line. All right, so I don't know where we're at, but I want to get to Jennifer from Clarence if we can, and then we'll come back and talk some more about the book real quick. Jennifer, you've been holding for quite a while. We're very proud of you and grateful for your patience.
Hi. You know, usually I don't have a problem calling in, and I struggled to call today.
How come?
I'm going through a period of really insecurity, feeling misplaced, fear, guilt, rejection, and I'm thinking that perhaps this book, because it has real life stories, you know, would be helpful. Just to, you know, that there are situations that are going on out there, you know, that I could connect with, perhaps.
Well, I can say this about it, because I'm sort of a neutral party here. You know, I can give you the objective viewpoint, because I didn't write the book, that it will definitely help you, and here's why. Because you're going to find out from the real-life stories that both Kathy and Sandra are sharing in here, and they're really just snippets. They're like, you know, snapshot stories of things that they encountered in life, and
yep.
then drawing spiritual, you know, application from it by pointing people to God's Word. But the thing is, life happens, and so what I think the feeling you're going to get when you read it is that you're not alone. And that whatever you've experienced, whatever you've been through, even if it revolves around, you know, difficulty accepting grace or forgiving others or being forgiven, all of that, you're going to know you're in good company, because, Jennifer, God's grace is sufficient not just for authors of books or talk radio hosts, but for all of us. That means God's grace is sufficient for you, too. And He loves you right where you're at. And His love is unconditional, so even if you're feeling fear or anxiety or loneliness, He's available to pour His love into your heart if you'll let Him.
Yeah.
So, yeah, yes. We would love to send you a copy of the book.
Okay.
So if you don't mind, can I pray for you for a second?
Sure.
Can I do that? Lord, I thank you for our sister Jennifer, and I know that she calls in periodically. She's a regular listener to this show. I've never heard her feeling kind of down like this, so I don't know exactly what's going on in her heart, but you do, and you love her in that place. I don't know what kind of fear the enemy's bringing her way, but Lord, your word says that perfect love casts out fear, so rather than focusing on fear, I pray, God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, she would see you and the love that you have for her, and the kind of extent that you went to draw her into relationship with yourself by sending your own son to the cross. Kathy just read John 3:16, and it's a great reminder of the fact that we were so loved by you that you got personally involved in our story and came here to rescue us from the mess that we call our lives. And one day, we know that we're going to be with you, and there'll be no more pain and no more tears and no more suffering, and we look forward to that with great anticipation. But in the meantime, Lord, we thank you that you're with us in the midst of our struggles. And so you don't leave us or forsake us, and you're here with Jennifer right now to comfort her and guide her. So, Lord, even more than anything we say or the contents of this book or any other truths that may come her way, the most important thing is, Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life.
Yes, Jesus.
And so, Lord, her relationship with God the Father has everything to do with what you did for her in demonstrating your love for her at Calvary.
Thank you, God.
Surround her with that. Provide her with the protection she needs for her mind and her heart. And, Lord, heal her heart and allow her to walk in freedom. And to experience again the joy of the Lord that is ultimately her strength, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. God bless you so.
You're welcome. All right, Jennifer, hang on just a minute. Zach Mann will get your info, and we'll be able to send a copy of the book out to you. So when we come back, we'll continue our conversation here and dig in just a little bit deeper. We haven't talked much about part three of the book. Do you realize that? Are you guys hiding out on part three here? Is there something you're trying to avoid talking about?
Never.
Well, there's going to be a full-scale investigation during this break, and we'll get to it right afterwards. Sandra Breeze Rice and Kathy Breeze Dobler are guests on this edition of Lifeline. Ditch the mainstream. By the way, you can go to the website ditchthe.com, and there's links there for Facebook and other things where you can get more information. ditchthe.com will tell you how to get a copy of the book.
In the Neil Bora and Lifeline. Awesome.
In the middle of the war, you guard my soul.
So I'm just wondering how the Zach man would ever know that you actually have a chapter called The Eye of the Storm. Do you realize that? And we're listening to a song called Eye of the Storm.
Wow.
He's
nice,
good.
Zach.
Wow. I mentioned ditchthe.com, and because you write a lot of books that begin with the words ditch and the, T-H-E. Ditch the Joneses, now ditch the mainstream. So the website is ditchthe.com.
Yep.
And that's the place to find the book.
Right.
Right.
That's the best place for people to go. If anybody is in the local area and really wants to see a copy in person, we also have some copies available at Beacon Christian Books. They're at 2480 Military Road in Niagara Falls.
Okay.
But if they go to ditchthe.com, that's the website that we would have direct access, so they could get it through there, and we'd be notified right away.
Order a copy at ditchthe.com or Beacon Christian Bookstore in Military Road, Niagara Falls. All right. What chapter are we going to talk about here? I forgot.
So this is chapter 35. It's called Alien in My Backyard.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. Your backyard, not Sandra's backyard?
Oh, no.
Well, Technically, this one wasn't even in anybody's backyard, but it was just kind of how it came out to the... we just named it that because of the connection. But what happened was I was on a trip out west with my family, and we just came upon something that just made us laugh. Have you ever had those moments when you just laugh silly? And
sure.
We were just laughing really hard because it was just so strange. Basically, what it was a pop machine. And it was out in the middle of nowhere. We were out west on some route that was, you know, not busy.
Mm-hmm.
And we come upon a pop machine. But it wasn't just a normal pop machine. It was a pop machine that was surrounded by a cage. It was locked in a cage.
What?
And we just thought it was hilarious.
Eyes. Oh, no.
So we all just kind of started laughing. And one of my kids said, hey, why is that soda pop in jail? And then my answer to the kids was, he was a bad, bad pop machine. So we were just all laughing, goofing around. So it just got us kind of giggling. And then basically we connected this one when we told this story. Sandra and I connected it to the whole concept of how we call ourselves a civilization.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we're not very civilized. I mean, somebody must have tried to steal that pop machine. Why else would they lock it up, right? So, but yet, you know, they would have to trail it for miles to get it anywhere. Anyway, so that we connected it very much back to civil behavior. And we got it into that as our, that was the devotional that we focused on for that one. And like one of the questions we asked is, do I pray for protection and guidance for me and my country? How does watching the news make me feel? So we connected it back to this whole idea of civilization and what we see on TV and what we're surrounded with on a daily basis. And it just started with the pop machine. So,
well, how about the time that I gave away a pair of tickets to a major event and the lady happened to say her last name on the air, not just her first name, like it was Susan something. And she said her last name. Somebody went and said, well, I'm Susan something, and took her tickets.
Oh, no.
At a Christian event. So, yeah, I mean, this even applies within the body of Christ. But you're right. So, obviously, we're not as civilized as we think. But then what was the spiritual application there? Where did you point it?
So the first one we pointed to was 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18.
Mm-hmm.
Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The next one we did was Psalm 5:11. And for that one, we did the ESV version. And it's, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. We were connecting that one back to our laughter as we told the story. There was a lot of laughter in the story. And then finally, the last one was Psalm 17:8-9. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. And that obviously we're connecting back to this whole idea of civilization. And
what were the application questions?
The first one was, do I watch the news regularly?
Mm-hmm.
And why or why not? How does watching the news generally make me feel? And do I pray for protection and guidance for me and my country? Because the very last paragraph of this devotional said this: we have come to expect news stories of people destroying lives, buildings, and reputations. Everywhere we turn, we see evidence of thieves, murderers, liars, adulterers, you name it. It can be overwhelming seeing the chaos, anger, and unrest that occur daily in the world, it can be depressing. A downer, a place for no laughter. We may feel like an alien in our own country, city, or backyard. Just wow. Like that pop machine is kind of weird where it was in a cage.
Kind of weird. All right, when we come back, we wrap this thing up with Kathy Breeze Dobler and Sandra Breeze Rice. Ditch the Mainstream. You can learn more at ditchthe.com. Ditchthe.com.
Finally, we've identified something that Republicans and Democrats have in common. Neither one can save us. Maybe that's why we need Jesus.
Conversation with Noel Jesse Heikkinen coming up about the book Unchained. But as we say goodbye here, any final comment you want to leave? Brief comment, either one of you? Kathy, this is all your fault anyway, so why don't we start with you?
It's all my fault. Well, I just really appreciate you having us on, Neil, and I hope that the people who called in today really enjoy the book when they get their copy. And
I know they will, by the way.
Yeah, and I hope they're blessed by it. And thank you for giving us a chance to be able to share about this book and the people out there who need contentment. Maybe they'll find some peace in the book and God's word within it.
Oh, no doubt, because when you get into God's word, it will lead you to that place where you'll begin to experience some of that contentment. What about you, Sandra?
I think also that people need to know that it's really not about us. It's not about the stories that we tell. It's really about their own situations and feelings and how to take those and turn to God's words and find their answers. That they really can't find the answers from any human anywhere, even if they say wonderful prayers for people that call in or if they have wonderful words in church. It's just really important that you go to the Bible and you do your work.
Really powerfully said. All right, thank you both for being here, and I wish we had more time. We will have to talk about it again at some point, Lord willing. All right, Ditch the Mainstream is the name of the book. Go to ditchthe.com for details.